Holy God, in this your word read and proclaimed, give us the power to comprehend with all the saints the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ and the fullness of life in you. Amen. This morning's scripture is This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We have been following the lectionary's gospel readings for a couple months now, which have had us going through Mark's gospel account. We're deviating a little bit from the lectionary today. It might not be obvious, but the lectionary readings assigned for today are actually at the top of the bulletin. We're deviating a little bit today because beginning today, the lectionary stops in Mark and jumps into John for the gospel readings, and we'll be in John for a month or so before later returning and picking back up again with Mark. And so last week, I don't always like jumping around like that. So last week and this week, I adjusted the readings a little bit. I slightly tweaked last week's passage and then changed things quite a bit for this morning, so that I could keep us in Mark for one more Sunday. And then beginning next week, we are also going to be taking a break from Mark, and we're going to do a four-week series on the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth is four chapters long, and so we're going to look at one chapter each week for the next 4 weeks, beginning next week. That's certainly not going to do the book justice in just 4 weeks, but I think even with just a four-week look, I think we will find Ruth to be a beautifully intimate and an intimately beautiful story of hope and promise and faithfulness. And in fact, all the more when we see and hear it in kind of the larger context that book comes nestled in. And then after that, we're going to join back up with the lectionary when it resumes its readings from Mark's gospel, and we're going to keep going through Mark into the fall. And so that's a little bit of where we're going. But now we need to be where we are. So we're going to jump into the boat, as it were, where we are here with the disciples. We're going to make sure that we're all in this boat together. So first, you know, for a group made up of a good number of experienced and hardy fishermen, I don't know if you've picked up on this these past couple months, but these disciples, they sure find themselves in a boatload of trouble. Literally. That's a pun. You can laugh. Puns are funny. They found themselves in a boatload of trouble. They have found themselves in trouble and afraid in a boat several times now. And here, they've just been a part of and participated in Jesus' feeding of those great crowds with just those five loaves and two fish, that passage we looked at last Sunday. And now here, it's immediately after that, the very next verse, that Jesus makes his disciples, maybe even forces them, it's a really strong word there, almost forces them to get into the boat and go ahead to, quote, the other side. The other side. The other side is Mark speak for the place where the Gentiles are. The ones who are in some way, shape, or form other. And here, that other side is specifically to the town of Bethsaida. And meanwhile, Jesus stayed behind to dismiss the crowd and then go have some alone time. He goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. And so evening comes and the disciples are out on the sea and Jesus is alone on the land. And at some point during the night, there's another wind, an adverse wind. A wind that is hostile to what they're trying to do. It's pushing against them as they're trying to paddle themselves across to the other side. And so this group, again, remember, with a good number of seasoned, veteran, hardy fishermen are straining at their oars, trying desperately to just push through. And at some point, Jesus sees this. And now it's early in the morning. Presumably they've been at this for a good part of the night. Jesus sees them straining and struggling, and he comes walking toward them, walking on the sea. Now in Bible speak, the sea. The sea in the Bible brings to mind the unruly, dangerous, wild, untamed, chaotic forces in the world. Maybe even those that are somehow at work against God's purposes. Or at least they have not yet fully come under the creative goodness and order of God. We can think, for example, all the way back into the very beginning, right? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep while a wind or spirit or breath from God swept over the face of the waters. And it's out of that formless, watery, chaotic void that God begins to create an order and make good. And now here, the wind and the waves are hostile to, they are an adversary to the disciples going across to the other side like they're supposed to. They're straining even to somehow not capsize their boat, to stay upright, let alone make any sort of headway. But Jesus comes. Jesus comes walking upright on this very sea. This very wind and these very waves, he comes upright, standing on and standing over that which was threatening to capsize even their boat. And Jesus is not just standing over this, but he is walking on it. Walking on and over that which was proving hostile and hostile to any progress or headway for those in the boat. He came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. And then, Mark gives us a weird little note about Jesus' intention here. He intended to pass them by. Okay, that's weird. Jesus sees them struggling. He sees them in danger, and so he does what we expect Jesus to do. He goes out to them. He walks on water to get there, and he intends to just pass them by? What in the world is that about? Well, if this is really just a miracle story, right? A story about a time that Jesus did something really cool and impressive, walking on water even. Then yes, it is really weird that he would do all that, do this impressive thing to get to them, and then for some reason just want to walk on by. But if this is something that is not quite just about that, if this is something other than that at work and going on here, if this is even maybe less just another miracle story where Jesus does something neat and interesting and more a different sort of story, something different going on altogether. Bible scholars love to classify things, probably to a fault at times. They love to put things in categories, to read and say, well, they say, well, this here is a miracle story, this is an apocalyptic story, this is a teaching story. this fits this criteria here, that fits those criteria over there, and so we're going to put everything in its own little bucket, right? This is prophetic Jesus, this is miracle worker Jesus, this is teacher Jesus, and on we go. Bible scholars love to do this. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe even more than sometimes, the rest of us are just like, that's cool and all, but come on, what's the point? But other times, Jesus came towards them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Throughout sacred history, when God passes by, it is not God being aloof or focused on something else, being distracted, and so he ends up ignoring whoever it is he's passing by. When God passes by, well, back with Moses and God's people in the wilderness. In Exodus 33, for example, they're there in the wilderness. There's been some hiccups, and there's been golden calves and shattered tablets, and Moses is interceding up there on the mountain, interceding with the Lord and begging to know and for the people to know that even with all of that that has gone on, all that has transpired, that the Lord is still with them. And the Lord says to Moses, okay, I will make all my goodness, all my glory, so you know I am with you. I will make all my goodness, all my glory pass by you. Or generations later in 1 Kings 19, when the prophet Elijah, he is on the run, fearing for his life. He is exhausted and worn down and worn out. He is despondent, alone, and dejected because he just can't anymore. And he's just ready for it all to be over. And he's found himself alone in a cave. And it says, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And if you remember that story, Elijah does that. And there was a great wind, and so strong it was splitting the mountains and breaking the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound. It says, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. The Lord had passed by. When Jesus saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse and hostile wind, he came towards them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Jesus is not intending to show up by performing this really neat and cool miracle, as impressive or interesting as it may be, only to just walk by and ignore what they are going through. Because this is not just a miracle story. This is a story of what Bible scholars call a theophany, an encounter and a revelation of the divine presence right there with and among his people. The goodness and glory of the Lord passed by Moses, and Moses in that moment knew that the Lord was yet with them in and through the wilderness, come what may. The Lord passed by Elijah there on that mountain, and Elijah was comforted, strengthened, and given courage, and found that he could carry on. Not because there was a particular miracle that was done, but because the very presence of God was revealed in that moment to be with and among his people. Jesus comes to them, those who are struggling and straining in that boat. He comes walking on the sea, and he intends to pass by them. But then it takes a turn. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately, he spoke to them and said, take heart. Have courage. It is I. It is I. Or as Mark writes it in the Greek of his day, ego a me, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew for I am. They see him there walking on the very sea that is threatening their lives. They cry out in fear, and Jesus says, "Courage! I am. So do not be afraid. I am." If you remember your Sunday school and vacation Bible school stories, back to Moses and that burning bush, another theophany, not just a miracle, but a theophany, another encounter and revelation of God's appearance and presence. Moses has been asked to go before Pharaoh to demand that Pharaoh let the people go, and Moses says, "Okay, but if people ask me who sent me, what should I say? What name? Who shall I say?" And God says to Moses, "Say to them, I am, has sent you. I am the very covenant revealed name of God. Not just the Lord, but the Lord with all capital letters. Courage," Jesus says, "I am. I am. So do not be afraid." And then the strangest thing happens. Jesus gets into the boat. He stops and he climbs into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. The Lord passed by Moses, and Moses was only able to see the back of the Lord as he passed by, and that was enough for Moses to carry on. The Lord passed by Elijah, but it was only in the sound of sheer silence, and that was enough for Elijah to carry on. But here, as he is passing by, Jesus stops, and he gets into the boat with his people. Courage. I am. So do not be afraid. And he climbs into the boat. The disciples were on their way to the other side. What is our other side? What is your other side? That place, right? That place that we know, the place you know. Jesus is asking you, asking us to go, but try as we might, try as you might, just can't seem to push through to get there. That place where even the journey there itself, the journey itself seems fraught with danger or confusion, or all sorts of things just standing in your way, pushing against you. That place where it seems that the journey is always one step forward and two steps back. Do you have a place like that? I think we do. I think the church does, right? Not just this particular building and us, but the church, right? Certainly in our place and time. We're trying to figure out, not just as a society, but as the church, for example, what it means to come to the other side of this pandemic. We're still in the middle of all of it, and there's certainly some wind and waves, aren't there? And a lot of unknowns about what the other side will even look like if we can manage to get there. Or maybe an even better question for us to consider is, what should the other side look like? What should we be aiming for in this time? Not just a copy of where we were. The call here wasn't to turn the boat around and go back to where they started from. What is the other side that we should be aiming for? What does it look like? Or maybe we in the church, as we look around, realize we are trying to figure out what it means to come to the other side when we recognize that the ways our society and communities fall short of righteousness and justice and the common good for all people, the ways we are called to love our neighbor and ways we have also not loved our neighbor well, and we're looking, what does the other side of this look like? And how do we get there? Or maybe it feels like we look around in our society and culture and it looks like we are in a sea of living in this time and place where the church can't just rely on having inherited or culturally established authority or relevance. right? What is the other side in a time and a place when whether it's through and because of our own complicity and sin and idolatry, or it's simply through living in an increasingly pluralistic society where the church and faith is less and less an assumed option for so many? What does it look like? What does it mean that that might be the other side Jesus is calling to? It might be what the other side looks like, and Jesus is compelling us to yet go there and be disciples on that side. These are just some of the boats that we find ourselves in. These are the seas that we find ourselves having to navigate. And maybe for you, there's probably not really a maybe about it, right? Because life is a journey. Maybe for you, there are other sides, more personal other sides. Maybe it's looking to the other side of just a hard season in life. Maybe it's the other side of a lot of change in family or career and vocation, or particular health issues. Maybe it's just the other side of a whole lot of questions and doubts and fears. Maybe it's the other side of grief that you feel for one reason or another, a particular loss that is hard and sharp and aching right now, and you wish you could just go back, but you can't. You also can't imagine how you're ever going to get there, because it just feels like you're fighting all these winds and waves, let alone what the other side could even possibly look like. Listen, this bit about Jesus coming out, walking on the sea, it is not just a neat miracle story to look at and say, wow, that's really cool. Look at this guy who somehow was able to walk on the water. This is a revelation of who Jesus is in the midst of all those seas. The very I am, but who now doesn't just pass by, but who stops in the middle of that to climb into our boat, to climb into your boat with you, and says, courage, I am. So do not be afraid. Now, as you may have noticed, Mark leaves us here actually in a weird place. Jesus gets into the boat, the wind stops, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Even here, just as they had been struggling against the wind and the waves, they struggled to see and understand what was really going on. Perhaps they could only see the thing about the loaves and fishes from last week as another interesting trick, an interesting little miracle, and not a manifestation of the provision and glory of God to nourish and fill what we are all so desperately hungry and hungering for. And so too, perhaps, this here on the sea seemed to them to be nothing more than an impressive show of power, not yet understanding that it was more than that. It was a manifestation of the very essence of who God is, the very glory and presence of God with them. And we didn't read it, but the very next verse says that after all of this, they actually did not make it to Bethsaida. They land in a place called Gennesaret, which is on the same side of the sea that they started on. After all this, they didn't make it. Not yet. But they will. In the middle of chapter 8, they finally make it to Bethsaida. I think there is a hope and a comfort in that for us. We may feel like we are never going to get there. We may feel like we're struggling and straining with everything we have, and yet it's just not enough. We're still not able to get it, not quite able to see who Jesus is with us, not quite able to see where it is we know we're supposed to be. And for all that, it may at times feel like we landed. We may have actually landed ourselves in the wrong place. But even so, Jesus will get us where we are supposed to be. Maybe not in this immediate chapter, but he will. For there are many chapters yet to be written. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. And for all their struggling, they didn't make it where they were supposed to go. At least not until a while later. But for all of that, in all of that, Jesus still stopped and got into their boat with them. Even if our hearts, even if your heart can't seem to get it, can't seem to feel it, can't seem to know it, and even if it turns out that the sea is too rough, too tough, the wind too strong, and the waves too big, Jesus still gets into your boat. Even if it's getting turned all around and going to the wrong place, still Jesus gets in and says, "Courage, I am. So do not be afraid." We're in this boat together, you and I, we and us. The very I am of sacred history. The very I am of creation and redemption and covenant promise. The very I am who flung the stars and spun the planets, whose breath and wind and spirit swept over and pushed on the waters of creation, calling forth life and light, beauty and order and abundance. The very I am who delivered his people through the sea and guided them through in and through the wilderness by pillars of fire and cloud, no longer just passes by, we might see his glory. As enough and as encouraging as that has proven to be, but he stops and gets into our boat, gets into your boat, and says, "I am in this with you." So yeah, family, compared to that, walking on water, it is just a mildly entertaining trick. Because what this is really about is about who is present with us, who is present with you, the God who is and forever will be, stopping, climbing into the boat with you, saying, "You and I, we are in this boat together, come what may." So friends, whatever the boat, whatever the sea, whatever other side, courage. Courage, beloved. Jesus is. So let us not be afraid. Amen.